Now, everybody should have a copy that looks like this. I know in the back you probably can't see that, but there are copies on the back table and some up here if anyone needs it. Is there anyone that needs that sheet? Would you raise your hand? Okay, thank you. I know we're all tired because we had to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and set our clocks ahead. I wish they'd find a better way to do that. I have problems every year with that. I'm going to be talking to you from Philippians chapter 3 during this hour. And what I have outlined for you on that sheet is a thought flow. And very shortly, this train is going to pull out, and I want everybody to be on board. I am not going to be able to stop at every one of these major stops on the left-hand column. I'm going to have to sort of cursorily and try to discipline myself to get over those marvelous paragraphs, but I am heading for the fourth one on your sheet, this one that calls for the practical application of the mindset that Paul is describing in the context. So very shortly the train will pull out. Before I can do that, however, I have to deal with what we call the command to have this mindset, which is found in the 15th verse. Now, I've put that on an overlay, and I'm terribly sorry if that can't be read, but this is the King James Version that I teach from. Practically everyone in Duluth carries a King James Version. We're sort of in our own country and century up there, and not everybody has a New American Standard or an NIV, and I remember the last time I was here. How many carry an NIV or a New American Standard in this fellowship? Raise high. Now see, that's predominant in this fellowship. 25 years ago, that was not the case. I still use this. I'll call attention to the places where there is a difference in the reading of the text. There is a hortatory subjunctive in the 15th verse that says this, Philippians 3, "Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect," and in our hortatory subjunctive, a hortatory subjunctive is a mild way of expressing God's will. Instead of doing it in the imperative, it's done in the subjunctive mode. "Let us be thus minded." Now, it looks to me like I have to deal with two words, and I don't want to deal a whole lot with the first one, the word perfect. The word perfect is one I have here, teleios, which is the normal Greek word that speaks of relative maturity within absolute maturity. Teleios means having reached a goal, having come to an arrival point. It speaks of a maturation that God has in mind for the believer. And behind the concept, I'm going to put out here, relative maturity within absolute maturity, and we'll see that a little bit later. The concept behind this is simply the idea that every believer is on a maturation scale that begins with the new birth, in which the believer is called a brephos, or a non-speaking babe, and he's called a babe in Christ. And going up that scale, there are at least six Greek words that are used for maturation, for a level of maturity in Christ. At the top of the scale is the goal to which we are all headed, the likeness of Jesus Christ, that he is the end of this maturation scale upon which every believer finds himself. And there are words like napios, which is like a believer adolescent. There's the word technon, which has to do with his absolute relationship as a son to God. There are these nice six terms. Now, teleios is relative maturity within absolute maturity. And we're going to see that from the context before we get in. So Paul is talking about experiential maturation when he tells us, as many as be perfect. Now, I know everyone can sit out there now. Every believer can immediately say, oh, well, that excludes me. Or maybe there's some say, that includes me. Don't say anything yet till we get to the passage, please. You know, you might say, oh, I'm not there, so I don't have to listen the rest of the service. All right? Now, the thing that I really want to concentrate on in this verse that we have to understand is the hortatory subjunctive word, the second word, which was as many as be relatively mature, be thus minded. The second word is phroneo. Phroneo. I'm going to write it up here in English and Greek because I know we have some that write both languages. I hope I'm doing it large enough. Now, phroneo means to think seriously. This is not the kind of thinking that you're doing when you're watching The Tonight Show. This has to do with some serious contemplative thought. And the result of that is you are minded about something, to be minded. Now, I like to translate it, and I'm quite sure this is what Paul means, is to have a mindset. Now, for those who love Bible study, let me tell you that in every book there are some key words, and this is a key word in Philippians to understanding the book. And I'm going to list the passages, let you look at one, but it is used in 1:7, 2:2 twice. It is used in 2:5. It is used in 3:15, where we are now. It is used in 3:16 in the King James only, which means it's used in the majority text and not in the critical text from which your New Americans and NIVs are translated. It's used in, can we all see that? It's used in, I'll write over here, 3:19. It's used in 4:2. It's used in 4:10 twice. So that means it's used 9 or 10 times in the Philippians context. Look at 2:5 for just a second, where again you have a expression, let this mind be in you. There is no noun form of mind, like the King James says. That is, in both the critical text and the majority text, there's only this verb. And it's in the imperative mood, which literally says, be minding this, which was also in Christ Jesus, that is, which Jesus Christ was minding. So phroneo, the concept of thinking seriously or to be minded or to have a mindset is a thought that runs throughout the text. All right? With that, the train is pulling out. Are you on board? I hope. Now we're going to go back and we're going to trace the mindset of Paul that he's exhorting mature believers to have. Back in chapter 3 and verse 4. I'll begin reading with verse 4. Though I might have also confidence in the flesh. He's hearkening back to the previous verses in which some Jewish legalizers who followed him and distorted, in one case, when they were unbelievers, they distorted on how to be saved. They tried to add Jewish practices, rites and rituals, and sometimes customs that would force Gentiles, before they could be saved, to become Jewish. On the other hand, there were some of these that were believers. And they also sought, after the cross experience, to force believers to practice these same rites in order to keep saved, or as evidence that they were saved. Now, in the context, he's dealing with the non-believing legalist. He calls them dogs. Okay? And he's saying, they glory in the flesh, and what they're trying to push on you, Gentile male believers, is a mark in the flesh, circumcision. This was their bent. Now he said, I could have confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. If any man, other man, thinks, or it seems that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. And he begins to list these things of fleshly values that were one time paramount in his mentality. At one time, these were the mindset of Paul. Will you follow me? Verse 5. I was circumcised the eighth day. What does that mean? That means that he was born into a Jewish home that highly treasured the commands of God to his ancestor, Abraham, and all the progeny of Abraham. That this was a cultural thing that was practiced, that was to have religious significance, a physical mark that was to signify something religiously, and I was born into that situation. I was of the stock of Israel. Not just Israel, he works now from the general to the particular. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the warrior tribe, the fighter tribe, the aggressive tribe. I was not only of the stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, but I was a Hebrew out from Ek. Hebrews. Both of my parents were Jewish to the core. And this marked me in my value system that was part and parcel of my upbringing. And this was very valuable to me. I placed great stock in this at one time in my life. As touching the law, when I became an adult, I was a Pharisee. I joined a group of followers of Judaism that was very strict and circumspect in attitude about how to live for God. And as a Pharisee, we looked to the revelation of God to determine how we would live our lives every day. We didn't do this, we didn't do that, we didn't eat this kind of meat, we ate that kind of meat, we were kosher. So Paul says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. That's human viewpoint, blameless. Because when the law really spoke to Paul, that is, when he really heard it, he realized how unblameless he was. But he says, under that system, I could brag of my race, my face, my place. Human viewpoint values. And at one time, if I were to brag fleshly, those are things that I could point out. All right? Now something happened that changed those viewpoint values. The mindset changed. And so on our second point, we said that post-salvation, And maturation in the believing experience brought some mature values to Paul. And now he sits down and recounts them like a bookkeeper. Verse 7. But here is our adversative but. I don't know if it, I think it's a big but, but it might. It's a big but. I like this. Is a thought. A thought directive. Is that what Chester said? He has these nice little ways he does these things, doesn't he? And we're going to have a whole bunch more. But what things were gained? Got it? Got the picture? To me, I counted loss, not for Christ, dia plus the accusative, because of Christ. I didn't do this as though I was sacrificing something for Christ. I did it because I came into confrontation with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word that's used for counted is egemai. We had one word in the previous service, logizomai. Both of those are going to be used in these contexts. And they both are bookkeeping terms. They're both logistical terms. Where somebody sits down and gives thought to something. And it's like a bookkeeper trying to put things together at the end of the year. Sorry to remind you business guys that April 15th is only what? I hate to remind myself because I haven't finished mine yet, but every year at this time, you know, we work about a month for the government. That's one of the four or five that we had to put in. I better not chase that rabbit. This is a bookkeeping term. The guy is sitting down, at the bookkeeper saying, let's see, this is the gain column for this year. Profit, 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 profit. Loss, 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 loss. And what Paul is saying, at one team, in my bookkeeping evaluation of what was important to me in life, I had them all over here in the gain column. It really meant something to me that I was circumcised. And you can fill it in. It really meant something to me that I was baptized as a baby. It meant something to me that I was confirmed and I did all the goody-goody things and I nodded my head when they say, nod your head. It meant something to me that we had the Ten Commandments in my home and my parents set good moral values and I have nothing against that. I'm just saying that when you meet Jesus Christ and are confronted with Him and His righteousness and who He and what He is, all of this stuff shifts over to the other column and you say it's a loss. Keep reading. Yea, doubtless, I count present tense of hegemai. I am counting, I keep on counting all things but loss for the excellency, dia plus the accusative again, because of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Jesus, my Lord. Wow. Here is a believer that has come to maturation in Christ, where he, when he gives the command, he can say, those of us who are perfect, relative, mature, within absolute maturity, I have come to realize the excellency of the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, that little nugget that's buried in that verse must include at least his 7 or 8 years when he went back to Tarsus after he was saved and you hear nothing about him. And he must have been totally disowned by his personal family. You never hear him make a record of, record anything about that happening. You never hear nothing of any ministry that he had during those 7 years. Remember, it was Barnabas that came up and got him, the son of consolation, the good brother in Christ, the friend in Christ. Blessed is every man that has one. I suffered the loss of all things. But now what is his attitude? Keep reading. And I do count them but dung. I count them as refuge, as, forgive me, I didn't use the word. He did. Chester drank out of this glass, but I guess it's safe. Now, to count things as loss that were once valuable to you, that's one thing. But to count them as dung? They said, in a home, there was nothing wrong with these things that he was raised, this culture that he was raised in. There was nothing wrong with him being circumcised. There was nothing evil in his parents being Jewish. The problem came when the mentality began to evaluate those things as though they gave a person some standing with God. There's where the problem came in. And now he says, I have now sat down in a maturation stage in my life, and I see them not only as lost, but as stung. They stink. Now, I live in a building, in a church building. It's a school building. And it was built in 1905. Our apartment has 14-foot high ceilings. And in the lower level of this building, there is a men's room. And in this men's room, there are urinals that from 1905. Now, these urinals are very high. I mean, they made them so they couldn't miss. In fact, I wonder if they were, you know, this is way up in Scandinavia country, but when they built this, they must have been expecting an invasion by the Zulus. These things are so high. And in order to, now this was 1905. I'm trying to think of their logic in building these urinals. But they're high, and they're like at a 45-degree angle. So I sort of call them the fellowship urinals. Now you're standing there, and this guy's standing here, and you're sort of facing each other. And this, you have this wide thing, and there's a handle in the middle, see? And this handle then flushes both of the urinals. So perhaps there was a sort of a pragmatic purpose in this design. I don't know. But the problem with these urinals is that they are located right next to the children's nursery. Little boys, you know. And here, and we, this, in Duluth, every guy is trying to replace George Washington as the father of our country. I mean, they have so many kids. And here they are all. And they come running out of the nurse, you know, they tell the nurse, I gotta go. And they run in there. And of course, the handle's way up here. And so these kids go in there. And I tell you, when you walk into this building, if you go through that door on Monday morning, I'm talking about the door into the building. You are absolutely blinded by this heavy air. And it smells to high heaven, to put it mildly. So, you know, if you walk in that door, the first thing, if you're smart, you go in and you flush all the urinals about 30 times holding your nose while you're doing it. But, you know, if you hang around long enough in the building, pretty soon you don't smell it as much. Now, what has happened? The smell is still there, but what's happened, thank God, I guess, in a way, is that your olfactory senses have sort of adjusted to the situation, and you've become sort of tolerant of it. You know what I mean? To make this application to false doctrine, the same thing happens to false doctrine. You get, pretty soon you're inhaling it. And then you're embracing it. But blessed is the man that comes to the mature mindset value when he's confronted with the personal knowledge, the gnosis, of Christ Jesus our Lord in terms of righteousness that makes everything else loss or even putrid when it comes to righteous standing before God. So Paul elucidates, I count it as dung. Now there are six clauses and they're all hooked by a connective that follows. This is what Carl's speaking of. And these six clauses are purposeful. They're purposeful goals that Paul sets in his mindset. I haven't gotten down to my paragraph yet. And I can only mention those sort of in passing, but it's important that I clarify them maybe by a sentence or two. Six purposeful goals follow in verses 8c through 11. The first one is that I may win Christ. Now that's a little bit confusing because it looks like he's trying to do something to appease the Lord that he may sort of win him to his side. What the verb really is, the verb form is kerdino, which is a word that means gain. His mindset is that I may gain Christ, a hina clause, that, one of these thought directives that Chester spoke of, one of these connectives that Carl's speaking of. My goal is that I may gain Christ in the sense of all the Christ-like values, since I've been confronted with the excellency of his knowledge. The second clause says, and be found in him. Now, wait a minute. Did Paul know that he was in Christ? Was he assured of his positional identity in Christ? If you are a person who has heard clearly the gospel and you have exercised personal faith and say, that's my only hope for forgiveness of sins, this is what God's provided, the minute that you believe the gospel, the minute that faith and the gospel unite, there is a germination and a new birth. And one of the things that God does to you at that moment, he takes you and retrievably, actively takes you through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ so that his death is reckoned by God as your death, your penalty for your sin. The wages of sin is death. The only wage in history that's never inflated, it's always been that way since day one. And sin required death. God said, the day that thou sinnest, dying thou shalt surely die, in Hebrew, Adam. And he died spiritually, and then he died physically. God took you through that death, and he put you in Christ. Your positional identity, from divine viewpoint, is that you are in Christ as a believer. The most important preposition in the New Testament, according to A.T. Robertson, great Greek scholar of the Southern Baptist, is in Christ, used over 160 times. But you are a believer in time. And what the Bible assures us is that Christ is in us. Jesus Christ. Is Paul saying here, I'm doubting whether I'm in Christ? Of course not. And the key to the answer is in the incorrect translation of be found in him. Can I just quickly clarify that for you? The word is heurisko, which means to be discovered, and it's in an aorist passive. So what he is saying is that I may be discovered. Heurisko, eureso, I find, I discover. By others is the idea. To be in Christ. I want others to discover the fact that I am identified with Jesus Christ. Now here he qualifies this issue of righteousness. Not having mine own righteousness, not this extroverted outward marks in the flesh, Or saying that I had so-and-so for my grandparents, and I really agree with Oliver Wendell Holmes. If you want to be successful in life, be sure to choose the right grandparents. But when it comes to God, God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters in every generation. What Paul is saying, I want others to discover that I am in Christ. This is one of my goals, one of these connectives, that I may gain Christ, that all the gain that's possible in Him, I want it in my life. I want others to be able to see that I am in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is out from the law and which is extrovert, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. And then we have a P preposition and an article, upon the faith. My righteousness came from God, and it rests upon the body of Christian doctrine, the faith. And I want this to be known to people. We do not preach our own righteousness, folks. Did it occur to you, or has it occurred to you, and I'm sure it has, that the righteousness that God imputes to us in the salvation experience immediately upon believing in Jesus Christ is a righteousness that cannot be improved upon? It is absolute. It is categorical. It's instantaneous. We would never know this were it not for the Pauline epistles. For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And legalism can be defined as an effort to improve upon the righteousness that Jesus Christ has provided, or to make it appear to the human race that I can improve upon it. It's impossible. It's a misthinking on the part of believers. And this is what Paul is saying in this passage. I want others to discover the absolute categorical righteousness that I have because I am identified in a saving experience with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope by this point, in pointing out these six goals of this mindset, that he's talking experientially, and I must hurry. He is talking, folks, experientially. You with me? Third clause, that I may know him again, ginosko. This time he switches to an infinitive. It's a purpose clause, an article with an infinitive. I want to know him. My value system is now such that my mind is running in this mindset. I want to gain all the values of Christ. I want people to discover I am Him, in Him. I want to know Him, not about Him, not information about Him. I want personal interaction with Him in a connective that connects it with the Hinnah, that and the power of His resurrection in this life and the fellowship of His sufferings in this life. See, each one of these is a purpose clause, being made conformable unto his death, not a comfortable feeling, not a comfortable happening, but a reality experientially. And to the degree that we're willing to enter into his fellowship of his sufferings, to that degree we know the power of his resurrection. Have to hurry. If by any means, ultimate, I might attain... Not a good translation in either New American nor in the King James, because it looks like he's in doubt of the resurrection. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now let's qualify that immediately so we don't get confused. This is part of these purposeful clauses. We're in about the year AD 61 or 2. Paul is under house arrest. He's been under house arrest for 3 or 4 years at this point. He's already written 1 Corinthians. He did that about AD 57. And in 1 Corinthians, we have the great resurrection chapter, chapter 15, in which he says, we shall not all sleep, we won't all be dead, but we shall all be changed. Not part of us, all believers. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for this mortal must put on immortality. And so on in that passage. He was very assured that he was included in the resurrection. So of what is he speaking? Well, the idea is this. If by any means I might arrive at the resurrection of the dead, meaning that I might experience sort of a repeat of what he just said, the power of his resurrection in this life. So the emphasis in that, those purposeful goals that he set in this mature mentality is experiential. Secondly, it's Christological. Everything of value now in his life had centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, I finally got to my passage. Excuse me while we move on. The next little section is application to where he is at right now in this part of his Christian experience. And these are the points that I want to bring you, but I can't do it until I point out the verbs. Now, fortunately, you have good translations relative to the verbs, but I want to point them out to show you, particularly those of you who may have another translation, in the next verse, next two verses. Not as though I had already attained, either were made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now I have them on the overhead. There are four verbs. One's translated attained, the other three, some form of apprehension or apprehended. What I want to show you is that these all have the same source verb. The first verb that's used that King James translates is lambano, lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Lambano in the aorist active indicative is translated, I have not attained, or not as though I had attained. Well, what this really means is to receive. To obtain. And the New American Standard Version translates it that way. That's a good translation. The words are connected. The second word that's used, or verb, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. Now we have an aorist active subjunctive, and we add a preposition to the front of it. Catalambano. I'm running out of space, so I'll only write it in English. The normal rule in Greek, when you add a preposition, prefix a verb by a preposition, the normal rule is you either change the meaning of the verb or you intensify its original meaning. In this case, he is intensifying the concept of obtaining something. Okay? Catalambano. The concept is I not only apprehend it, I apprehend it in such a way that I grasp it. I get it. I get the point. It's reached me. Thirdly, the same verb is used in the next clause, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. Kata lambano again, only now in the aorist passive indicative. Up here, if I may apprehend, subjunctive. Pick it up fast. Down here, I am apprehended. I am grasped. Got the picture? The fourth use of the verb, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He's saying, I haven't grasped fully. And again, kata lambano is the source word. I count not myself to have taken hold. With these verbal distinctions in mind, I want to talk to you in closing about the five principles that I glean out of this these verses. And again, this is what Lay spoke of this morning when he said, this is packaging. We're now packaging. We try in our packaging to honestly represent the text of Scripture. Sometimes we succeed, sometimes we don't. But here comes the package, folks. Okay? The first principle that Paul is saying in this mindset is that I have not obtained, not attained. Attained makes it look like you're struggling for something. Have you attained your degree yet? No, I haven't attained it, but I'm struggling. You know, like on mine, I crammed a 2-year course into 7. That was attaining. Take it in a sense of receiving. I have not absolutely obtained or am absolutely mature. Now, there's our same word, perfect, right here. See, Paul, what a great self-image he had. He knows there is the perfection of Christ. He told us about it in Ephesians 4, that the purpose of pastors and teachers and evangelists and so on was for the perfecting of the saints under the work of the ministry, till we all come into the unity of the faith and to the mature stature that's measured against the person of Jesus. He knew that was true. He says, I'm not there yet. Now think for me, from Paul's perspective, from his human circumstance when he's writing this, he is in jail for 3 years. He is approximately 62 years old. He's been a believer for about 27 years. And he's been taken off the scene. This active, aggressive, converted Jew, full of zeal with knowledge. Not an ignoramus. Not a neophyte believer. And he's taken off the scene. And he's had to sit in house arrest. Well, what's he do in house arrest? If you read the latter part of Acts, there's a centurion named Justus that's assigned to him. And he accompanies on the ship. And by the time he gets to Rome, Justus says, why don't you come live in my house? And he lives in Justus's house. He's won the centurion to Christ. But you want to remember, this man is human now. Let me show you a humanism that's expressed in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 12. By the way, this Philippian church was a great supporter of Paul. He loved this church. But he expresses an attitude that he was confronted with under this house arrest. I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, underline the word rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. That is, when he was arrested, he thought the gospel, as far as he was concerned, was now under arrest. That it would be stymied. But now he's been in jail for 3 years, and he's had a time to think, and he's thinking through his value systems. And dearly beloved, what comes out of this are the great Christological epistles of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, the summum bonum of revelation from God came while he's written in jail. But Paul is saying in this passage, I have not yet arrived at God's goal for my life. There is more for me ahead in grace. Now, what he's saying here is that I want to know that. I want to be involved in that. I want to have that which God has for me. And so he says, I follow after, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. This tense now switches, Christ laid hold of me. It's perfect active indicative, because its results abide. Christ laid hold of me in my life, and he will never let me go. Now, I want to lay hold of the meaning of that in my life. I am pursuing the significance of all of this. This is a major mindset of the Apostle Paul at this level of maturation. Now, I ask you, was Paul out of fellowship? Did Paul understand his role in the divine plan? Did he understand God's will? Did he have a good self-image? Did he know who he was and what he was to do in the will of God? He begins every epistle, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, Paul, an apostle and a doulos, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. That's his self-image in his functional role in the body of Christ. He did not have a bad self-image. You hear me now. Christ laid hold of you. He laid hold of Paul. He laid hold of me with a telos, a purpose, a goal, a direction in life. And the major meaning of life. And dear friends, personally, the major meaning of your life, young people, the major meaning of your life is involved right here. God laid hold of us in Christ. And he has a purpose and a telos, a teleios also, to which he is moving us along the maturation skill. Do not resist his purpose for you in it, for therein is the greater or the greatest significance of life for you. Paul is speaking experientially, and he's saying, there is something beyond this imprisonment for me. There is more for me in the will of God. God is not finished with me yet. Have you seen that little button? Oh, how's it go? Have, pay, HP, G, I, N, F, E, M, Y. It has these little things upon it. Somebody asks you what it means and you can tell them. I find this terribly, terribly exciting. Here is a guy that's been down the road, and he knows what suffering is, folks. This guy has been beaten 3 times, 39 stripes except 1 time. He's left stone for dead. He's been in jail. He suffered because he named the name of Jesus Christ, and he bore it without being arrogant or obnoxious. He bore it with all the love that was manifested in our outline this morning. And he's 62 years old, and he's saying, I'm going to pursue this. That's maturation. That is a reflection of a mature mentality that has its values in the right place. So he goes on. Now I lost my... Where did that go? Oh, I have some other ones. That's all right. The third thing that he says in evaluating this, now he's at a certain place in life, mentally, socially, spiritually, like we all are. Geographically, he's in prison. And he's telling us how his mentality is functioning. Neither as though I were already attained or obtained, either were already perfected, but I follow after. I pursue this. If I may apprehend or grasp that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Really, realizing the goal of maturation involves a mindset, a setting of priorities. He says, I am at this point in my life concentrating on one effort. I'm focused. I know what I want to do. I'm going to pursue these values that I've set forth. And that included a fourth principle, and the fourth principle is this: I am not living in the past. I forget those things of the past. I am not resting on my laurels. I am not resting on my achievements. Nor am I defeated by failures. History is history. It's gone. I hope to have learned from it so that I don't repeat the failures of the past. But I am forgetting those things because God has something for me right now and in the future. You know, it's a terrible thing to get old. If you think that that means you can't learn anymore, there's nothing more for you in life. This is not the mind of Paul at all. Of course, you know, you meet young people that are already old in the sense that you know, I've been there, done that, it's history. No, okay, all right, nothing new for me in life. Oh, really? Time to kick the bucket when you get to that place. Do you catch the flavor of this? Do you catch the thrust of this man who had suffered so much for Christ and is now expressing to us a sense of mature value judgments in life? Oh, I find this so exciting. So he says, I do not live in the past. I have a goal, and I'm moving on. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to apprehended or grasped all of this, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. I am moving toward the goal, and my attitude is, I had to have Jane make larger projectiles this morning because mine weren't big enough. And I find the last one. There it is, hiding. I love the age in which we live because you can make these helpful, expeditious learning tools like projectiles, where before we used to write this out. Paul says, this one thing I do, I press toward the goal. All that the Lord wants of me in this life is my goal. He took hold of me with a purpose. I want to know what that is, and I'm moving on toward this. Oh, you want to run? Okay. Now comes then the exhortation. Now, he could have commanded us, couldn't he? Well, that's so foolish, though, to command somebody to be mature, isn't it? It's like Bible college. I taught in Bible colleges for many years. And what do you do in Bible college? Here's a kid gets saved. He's 17. He's in high school. He's 17. He's been carousing and everything, and he gets saved. And he decides he wants to go to Bible college. So he comes to Bible college, and immediately you say, fine, we're going to take you into this Bible college. Now, we expect you to have the maturation of the Apostle Paul.
And so to have the maturation, he goes around quoting verses like, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he's sort of whistling through the graveyard when he's doing it. There is a command to grow, isn't there? We saw it the other night. Grow! You know, grow, grow, come on, grow, grow, grow. I used to plant tomatoes in Colorado, and you never had enough growth. I had beautiful tomatoes, plants. There were no tomatoes on them. One day I came home, you know, bear fruit, bear fruit! Yell all you want, you know, tomato plants. Says, huh? Came home one day, and the lady I rented the house from had taken scotch tape, put tomatoes all over my plants. When Paul writes Romans, and he goes through all this doctrinal stuff, he could have said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He didn't say it that way. Because he's functioning in grace, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And he doesn't say to us here, be thus minded. He's saying, let us be thus minded if we've reached that level of maturity. And if you haven't reached that level of maturity, keep reading. And if anything else, you'll be otherwise minded. If you're not of that mind, God will reveal this unto you because God loves you. You're His child. And He is going to see to it that in grace He's going to discipline and teach you and bring you to maturation because you belong to Him like a father. But to those who are relatively mature, get this mindset, a Christological viewpoint of life in which everything is measured against the preciousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Then put them on the scales or in the profit and loss and see how much they mean to you. May God grant it to every one of us in this room, including yours truly. Shall we pray? We have spoken to believers this morning and not to unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever and you're without Christ, this can't be mimicked. This has to be something genuine, and the new birth comes before any of maturation can begin. We pray that you'll come to know what it is to know Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for this hour and opportunity. I pray that the Holy Spirit will seal the truths of whatever I've said to every believer's heart, motivate us to this mindset by thy Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.